It's always a joy to be with my brothers and sisters here in Conyers, as with other congregations. When Jeff invited me this year, and then I saw the theme of your summer series, I thought, wow, the ones of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 4 in just a moment. That's the particular chapter you're studying this summer. But I want us to begin with one verse of the Bible. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus made a statement about himself that no man had ever been able to say and has not been able to say since. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, it's very interesting when you look up that word one in that particular passage. That word one from the Greek means virtually one by union. You see, there's no difference what Jesus is saying in God, the Father, and me. Remember when the disciples asked, "Show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "How long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, Jesus, how can you make that statement? Because I and my Father are one. When you think about the number one, Webster's defines it as being singular in unit and something particular. You would see it as something that can be compared to, but it's not to be duplicated. Let me give you a couple of examples. You go to a car parts place, and your neighbor goes to the car parts place, and you both need any particular piece for your car, let's say a tire. You buy a tire. They have the same car, so they have the same size tire, maybe the same brand of tire. What you do not have is the same tire. You see, when a car goes down the assembly line, they're getting parts off an assembly line that are similar. They're made, chances are, from the same molds. But whether it's an alternator, whether it's a tire, whether it's a steering wheel, you have one for one car, you have one for another. They may be an exact duplicate, but they're not the same thing. Ladies, how many cakes have you ever baked in your life? I've baked a few. I like to bake. I like to cook. Think about how many eggs, and I used to stand and watch my grandmother and my mom when they were making cakes, and the number of eggs I can remember watching them crack in order to make cakes. You know, those eggs may come from the same chicken, but they're not the same egg. They're similar. In fact, they may be a duplicate, but they're not the same egg. You see, many in the world have a problem with Jesus because they think he's different than God the Father. There's no difference in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three individuals that make one Godhead. You see, that's what one is all about. That's what one really, really represents when you think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, many times we focus on verses 4 through 6, what we would call as preachers or Bible class teachers, the seven ones. But as you've been studying this year, and as you continue to study this summer through the rest of the chapter, how many ones have you found so far? When you look at that chapter, you find one after one after one after one after one. That entire chapter is full of ones. And we're going to talk about a few of those tonight. So we should not be surprised by that when we think about the entirety of the Bible, because the Bible is full of ones. How many times did God create the universe? One. How many times did God define marriage? One. I'm seeing people put their fingers up. Good. How many times did God say, I have multiple sons? Oh, I tricked you. None. How many sons did he have? One. Jesus sent how many comforters? One. Jesus built how many churches? One. Judgment will happen how many times? One. And how many rewards will we get when judgment is done? See the pattern? You see, that's what ones are all about. God doesn't have to do multiples because God gets it right the first time. How many times have you ever played a game and you start playing a game? Maybe you're playing cards or a board game and you want to have a do-over. You know, that's become a term in the last few years. I want a do-over. Well, if you start over, you're starting a new game. You're not playing the same game, right? God's never had to go back and do it over for the simple reason he's never messed it up the first time. So when you begin to look at Ephesians chapter 4, it should not surprise us that in that long list of ones that are listed, the beauty, the simplicity of all that God teaches us through the inspired writer named Paul. There's two particular things I want to look at tonight. Look at verse 11, because that's where we are tonight. The passage, the context, actually begins back in verse 7, but I know you've studied then, but for understanding of the context, I want to go back and read those very quickly. Verse 7, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, all right, you have to understand who the he himself is in verse 11. Well, the he himself is described back in verses 9 and 10. Well, who descended into the earth and then was ascended to heaven? There's only been one. It's Jesus. So when you get to verse 11, he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, in the two sets of ones in verse 11 and verse 12, what you find is you find structure and you find purpose. God has never done anything without a plan. And he only makes one plan. Turn over to chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, as Paul's beginning to write the letter or record the letter for us, as he's writing to that church in Ephesus, notice what he says. Just as he chose in us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice what Paul says. He chose who? Us. He's talking to the church, but he's including himself. I know we talk about this quite often, but I will stress it tonight. Pronouns are always important in the Bible. Need to understand who's talking, need to understand who they're talking to, and understand who they're talking about. Paul says us. It's really important when you look at the book of Acts and the simple fact that sometimes Luke is with the individual that he's talking about. Sometimes he's not when he says us and they or we and they. But notice what Paul says. In us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You see, that structure. That structure. When you look up the word structure in Webster's dictionary, it means an act of building or something that's constructed. When you look up the word purpose, you find it means an end to be attained. So when you look at verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 4, what do you find? You find a planned structure with a planned purpose. Think about that for a minute. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be teachers. He gave some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors. You see, there's a structure in the way Jesus built his church. When you think about how the structure is revealed in verse 11, the Apostle Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, you're not here by accident. Remember in verse 4, he said, we were planned before we ever got here. You know, when you think about that, it's really amazing what God knows about us and when he knew it. He's always known it. Remember what he told the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5? Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before our mom and our dad ever came together, before we were ever conceived, God had our soul on standby. You see, it's God who gives us our soul. It's God who gives us our body. It's God who gives us our life. I preached a funeral just a couple of weeks ago of my mother-in-law. And I reminded everyone that her body would go back to the earth. But her soul had gone to God who gave it. You see, before we're ever conceived, we're already in the mind of God. That's what Jesus did with the church. He gave some to be apostles. And when you think about the purpose and the structure of the church, who better to begin with than the apostles? Those who had walked with him and talked to him and listened to him and slept with him and ate with him and all those things that they had done together for three and a half years. Who better to leave the beginning and the foundation of the church than to start it with them? You see, if anybody was going to believe what he wanted was real, if anybody was going to believe what he wanted was right and wanted was holy and wanted was pure, it would be them. How many times did we see opportunity where people could walk with Jesus and they said, no thanks? How many times did we see where they decided they were going to walk with him? Judas Iscariot, by the way, is one. How many times did we see it where they started walking with him and finally they said, no thanks? You see, when you get to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, when Jesus leaves the world in Acts chapter 1, and he tells his disciples, go to Jerusalem, stay there, and I will tell you what's got to be done. Who better to start with than them? You see, that's the structure of oneness. When Jesus sent the Comforter, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit shows up, not by accident, by the way, by plan. When the Holy Spirit comes to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, it's a planned event. The Godhead already knew when it was going to be done. They already had it planned in the long, long ago. Friends, how many people do you know tonight, and I've got family members that believe this, think that God is sitting in heaven with his eyes closed and his arms crossed and he really doesn't care? How many people do you know tonight think that God is sitting in heaven and he's wishy-washy, he doesn't really know what he wants, he just sort of making, you know, it's almost like rolling dice. Hey, today's we'll do this, you know, based upon whatever number shows up. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of heaven. That's not the God of creation. That's not the God of marriage. That's not the God of judgment. That's not the God of salvation. That is not the God of eternity. And for someone to believe that means they've either never read or don't understand the Bible. You see, it's all about authority. When it comes to the church, who set the terms and the conditions? Jesus. I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18. Jeff may have told you this. I'm sure he has many, many times. You may have heard this in Bible classes and other sermons, but I'm going to say it again. When you think about my church, my singular, or my possessive, church singular, the church is one possession to God. We're not by accident. We're here by structure. And that's what the oneness of Ephesians 4 is all about. It's about helping that early church back in Ephesus understand there's a rhyme and a reason to God. I remember in the military many years ago, and some of you who may have served in the military, you always had that new junior officer that showed up. And if you're any of you were officers, at some point you were a junior officer. You thought you knew everything. But how much did you really know? It was the same way when I checked on board my first submarine. I thought I was the hot shot. Walking down and looking around and looking at the overhead and realizing there's a whole lot of pipes and a whole lot of valves. It's like, well, maybe I don't know so much. But see, God knows. God knows. God's got it all figured out. So why would he not begin with the apostles? Why would he not begin with the ones who were there with him? You see, in one authority, you have one church. Conyers is one body of one church. Central is one part of one church. Whether you think about the church in Jerusalem, the church in Ephesus, Colossae, the seven churches of Asia, whichever church you happen to think of that's in the New Testament, you have congregations of people, but one church. That's the oneness that's being stressed in Ephesians 4. You see, that's a solid foundation. That's a firm condition. It's a total understanding. You see, in one church, there is one adoption, one redemption, and one inheritance. From Genesis to Revelation, there's only one message. And that message is God wins. God wins. It's already been decided. It's already over. When you get to Revelation 19 or Revelation 20, we find out what happens to the devil. He loses. He's not going to heaven. The angels aren't going to heaven. The angels of Satan are not going to heaven. God's already won. You see, that's power. One power. That's authority. One authority. That's what structure is all about. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4. You see, every congregation makes one church. And in one church, you have one head and it ain't the Pope. It ain't John Smith. It's not Muhammad. It's Jesus. He himself, he chose. Well, Jesus, who died and made you boss? I did, he said. Remember Matthew 28:18 when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? You see, when he's hanging on the cross the day he dies, and he says those three vital words in John chapter 19 and verse 30 when he said, it is finished, at that point it was determined who was going to be the head of the church. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he said. That's what structure is all about. That's what oneness is all about. A singular unit. And when it comes to the Godhead, it's a divine unit. And there is nothing, let me say it again, there is nothing that compares. Now, I know a whole lot of people today that are running around thinking they're it. And I know a bunch of people that think they got it all figured out. Unfortunately, there's going to be many on the day of judgment who's going to figure out they haven't got anything figured out yet. And it's too late. But see, that's what oneness is all about. And that's what oneness does. So when you think about one church, when you think about one authority, when you think about one head, it's all about the story of oneness. Go with me, if you will, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Someone read for me Genesis 1:1. Brad, do me a favor and read that verse for me, brother. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That word, by the way, is not a singular word. It's a plural word. The word is Elohim. In the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Does that sound like they knew what they were doing? Let me show you how they really knew what they were doing. Let's go to verse 31 of that same chapter. Someone read verse 31 for me, please.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
So the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, everything is created. Now, if you'll notice, after day 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, the Bible says he saw that it was good. At the end of day 6, verse 31, he saw that it was very good. You see, the Godhead there do what had not been done any other day of the week, in that they put their stamp of approval on creation in the sense that it was done. Oh, they were happy day 1 what they did. They were happy day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. When they get to day 6, though, they put their seal of approval on it in the fact they say, we're through. Does that sound like a group that doesn't know what they're doing? You see, that structure. And that's the structure of oneness. You see, what the Father thinks, the Son thinks. What the Son thinks, the Holy Spirit thinks. What the Father says, the Son says. What the Son says, the Holy Spirit says. What the Father does, the Son does. What the Son does, the Holy Spirit does. Men, if you've been married a while like me, can you read your wife's mind? I'm not even looking. Did you know they can read each other's minds? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can read each other's minds. Why? Because they have the same mind. You see, that's oneness. That's what the oneness of structure does for you. So when I find out that God has a plan for me and a purpose for me, and I find out how wonderful they are together, it ought to make me want to be a part of that oneness. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be pastors, some that would carry on the message from there. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be teachers. Gave some to be prophets. Now there are times we read where some of those parts were interchangeable. We know Peter was a preacher. We know Peter was an apostle. We also know he was an elder. So it's very possible for a person to fill more than one shoe. But we're filling the shoes of the structure. We're not filling the shoes outside the structure. We're filling the shoes defined by the structure. That's the beauty of the church. So we have the structure and we have it defined. But look at its purpose. Go on to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Show of hands, how many people in here have ever taught a Bible class? How many in here have ever spoken to someone or taught someone the plan of salvation? You did it without ever cracking a Bible, right? You mean to tell me that you had to do maybe a little reading? Little study? My wife will tell you, when I was a student at GSOP, and by the way, I've decided I'm going back to school this fall, how many long nights I had. You know, when you're working a full-time job and you're going to school, and many of you have probably done that, you know what it's like. And my fourth weekend of school, they said, oh, by the way, there's a congregation down in Forsyth that needs a preacher. You need to go down there and try out Sunday. And I've been preaching ever since. It's been almost 20 years now. Anyone who's ever worked two jobs or worked a job and gone to school at the same time knows what I'm talking about. It takes time. It takes effort. None of us ever knew the plan of salvation or was able to talk to someone about the plan of salvation without someone teaching us and without some study. You see, that's what equipping the saints is all about. I want you to think about any preacher who's ever preached a sermon. Jeff, I know you're shaking your head when I'm going to say this. We got the greatest book ever written. I've had people come up to me and say, boy, that was a good sermon. I said, I have good material. All I can do is mess it up. As long as I don't mess it up, we're all okay, right? And do me a favor, if I ever mess it up, please let me know. We've got the greatest book ever given. What's it for? To equip the saints. Who's Paul talking to? The saints in Ephesus. Paul says, this is for you. Conyers, this is for you. I tell Covington all the time, this is for you. The structure of this book, the information in this book, it is a gift, a gift, a gift from God Almighty. Why would we not use it? For ourselves, for our spouses, for our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers. Kids, when you go back to school, tell your friends in class about Jesus. Because let me tell you something else, or let me tell you this, nothing else matters. Yes, you need to learn math. Oh, Mom, Dad, Jim just said I don't have to learn. No, I didn't say you didn't have to learn math. You got to learn math, got to learn history, you got to learn English, all this. But you got to learn this. I want you to think about this book. Greatest science book ever written. Greatest history book ever written. Greatest book about weather ever written. Greatest book about zoology ever written. You see, that structure. There's your structure. What's your structure doing? It's equipping the saints. It's for the edifying of the body. It's to build you up spiritually. Let me tell you something, friends. When you do that to it, you'll never get built up in the faith. I ain't got time to read it, preacher. Really? How many times do you check your Facebook page every day? How many TV shows you watch every night? Did you read the paper this morning while you was having a cup of coffee? How many times did you check your email when you had just checked it 5 minutes ago and chances are no one sent you another email today? What if once an hour you read one verse? If you read one verse an hour, that's 24 verses in a day. But you know what it's doing? It's building your structure. It's building your spiritual life. It's for the equipping of the saints. It's for the edifying of the body, for the work of ministry. Oh, well, Paul was talking to the preacher. No, Paul was talking to the church. Friends, the Holy Spirit's talking to all of us because we all minister in our own ways. And if we're not, our structure is collapsing. Our structure is collapsing. You see, there is a purpose. Just as the Godhead had a purpose when they created us, there's a purpose of why we do this. It's not because we don't have anything else to do. We have lots of things that we could do. But it's for the purpose of getting us to heaven. How many people in here want to go to hell? Oh, I tricked you, didn't I? I was waiting to see how many hands are going up. I do that every now and then. How many people in here want to go to heaven? What are you doing to get there? If you're not doing this, you're not working to get there. Oh, but preacher, you know, that's why we have Sunday morning Bible class, and that's why Jeff preaches two sermons on Sunday, and we have a speaker on Wednesday night, or Jeff, or somebody teaches the class. Let me tell you something, friends. If the only Bible we ever get is Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, we'll never hear the whole thing. Never. There's no preacher alive can preach that many sermons. But see, here's the thing. And it's a thing I remind myself quite frequently. When it comes to the day of judgment, God is not going to ask Tina, well, is Jim prepared to go to heaven? No, God's going to ask Jim, are you prepared to go to heaven? You see, if I'm not working on the structure, and I'm not taking hold of the purpose, I got no shot. I have no chance. This entire book has been given to us with one purpose in mind. Get us to heaven. Keep us out of hell. You see, if I wind up in hell, I got nobody to blame me. Nobody. Can't blame God. Got his book. Can't blame the Son. He died for me. Can't blame the Holy Spirit because he helped give me the book. Can't blame the apostles. They made sure I had it. Can't blame my Bible class teacher who worked so hard and tried so hard to teach me and help me to understand. The evangelist I've listened to through the years. You see, the equipping of the saints is something we can do individually and collectively. The building up that we do can be done individually and collectively. We will help each other. My one prayer is to see all of you in heaven someday. And when you look at the book of Ephesians, that's what you see about Paul. Paul's prayer, whether it was to the church in Rome or the church in Corinth or in this particular case, the church in Ephesus, Paul's prayer was that everyone he knew from those congregations go to heaven. So when you see the oneness of God, when you see their unity, when you see their totality, it should help us to realize it's because they love us. The Godhead did not have to give us this. They chose to. You see, when you're in charge, you get to make the decisions. But the Godhead gave us this so that we would be equipped, that we would be built up, and that we would do the work given to us. I don't have to be an apostle. I'm thankful for that, considering how long Jesus had been dead. But I can be an evangelist. I can be a teacher. How many times have we had opportunity to teach and just chose not to do it? I've done it. Ashamed of it, but I've done it. Didn't have time. Too busy. Too tired. Too whatever. I've been thankful that through the years, those who I've helped along the way didn't die the next morning outside of Christ. You see, that's what the oneness of the Godhead does for us. As long as we're alive, as long as we're breathing, we got one more shot. Friends, let's do our job. Let's build each other up in the most holy faith. Let's love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's all go to heaven together. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, with humble hearts and thanksgiving, we approach your throne. We are thankful for the day and the blessings of the day. We're thankful for the blessing of life. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us opportunity to gather this evening to study your word. We pray, Father, that you will help us to understand the oneness of the Godhead. That even though we see you as three individuals, we see you as one. We pray, Father, that you will help us to understand that in a way to where when we look at the oneness of the church, we look at each other like brothers and sisters ought to look. And we treat each other the way that we ought to treat. We thank you for your church. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us. Help us to be better tomorrow than we were today. Help us to be more like you'd have us be. As we depart this place, Father, be with us in all that we say and do. Please forgive us our sins. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.